got to be foolish. You see it all the time. We were out on Friday night. We were downtown. We had a little microphone thing and a little amplifier on the corner over by Steak and Shake there in Maryland and Illinois. And we're out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people are passing by. And some of them are looking at us like fools. But it's the preaching of the cross that they consider foolishness, that we believe is the power of God, that we know and we've experienced is the power of God. We're going to talk about how we've experienced that power of God and how you can experience that power of God if you've not done so. And he continues, he says, "For you see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It's interesting. As I, as God called me here and to do this, this verse, it fits very well for me. Because I argued back with God. I said, "Lord, I'm not as smart as some other men. I'm not as good at preaching or as good at teaching or as good at, I don't know my Bible as well as I could name 100 other men." Well, maybe not 100, but I could name a bunch of other men who are so much better at this than me. Who are so much, they know their stuff so much better. And you've asked me to go preach? And some of these guys, they say they're not ready yet. And I look at people that I know that I'm like, man, he could do a lot for the Lord. And he knows so much. And he could be used so mightily of God. But he says he's not ready yet. And I compare myself, this is you'll find later in the book of 1 Corinthians. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. So I did something unwise and I compare myself with him. And I say, man, he's much more qualified than I am. But see, God doesn't call wise men. Not many wise men. So this gives me a little comfort. I may not be the smartest man in the world. I may not know the most. I may not have the most verses memorized. But God calls, here he says in verse number 27, "For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." The power of God comes from the Word of God.
Amen.
There's no man that can get up behind the pulpit and speak a word that's going to do anything for anyone.
Yeah.
Unless it's the Word of God.
Right. Yeah.
There's no man, no matter who he is, who can say things to help people in an eternal way unless it comes from the Word of God. There's no power behind any preaching without the preaching of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so, we look in chapter 2, we'll take a look at a couple verses here. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This really begins to kind of sum it up a little bit. As we look at these people who say, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of so-and-so or such-and-such. I was taught by, Paul was taught by Gamaliel." He wasn't saying, "Hey, I'm of Gamaliel." He mentioned it one time because they wanted to know, because he was speaking almost facetiously about how they glory in the flesh and how if anybody could glory, maybe he could glory, but he doesn't. He glories in the things of his weakness and the things where God can show himself strong and not with the wisdom of man, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the power of God, so that the faith of the ones who are hearing are not trusting or standing in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
I could get up here and really eloquently explain, well, maybe I couldn't, but somebody could, get up here and really eloquently and really nicely with really good words and everything, explain the gospel in a very complicated manner and say, look, you have to be very wise, understand the gospel. You really have to just study hard. But I'd be trying to get your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. I could say, look, I know how to get to heaven, and I'm going to tell you. And if you just trust what I say, then, you know, there you go. No. Your faith is not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's from the Word of God. In Galatians, the Bible talks about the simplicity of Christ.
Yeah.
It's not a complicated thing. The Bible is simple. People say, man, that's a big book. There's a lot of stuff in there. It's simple. It's simple words. It's there to make you wise. Scripturally speaking, there to make you wise. But knowledge, we're going to find later, puffeth up if it's not used in love. If it's not used loving other people, seeking their good, seeking the power of God to be displayed in their lives. And so, we ask the question, what is this power? The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is the work of the cross. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. The Bible talks about us being, or talks about Him suffering the agonies of sin upon the cross. He was placed upon that cross. We read through the Gospels, and the Bible gives us the testimony of Christ and how He suffered, how He was beaten, how He was slapped and spat upon, and His beard was ripped out, and there was a crown of thorns plait on His head, and there was a reed that hit Him over the head. And after they tore flesh off of His back, they put a robe on Him, and they bowed down before Him, and they mocked Him, and they scorned Him, and then they ripped the robe off, and they nailed Him to the cross. And there, the sin of the world was poured upon Him, and the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. The sin of the world was placed upon Him, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him, and He died. And they put Him in the grave. And 3 days later, He rose again.
Amen.
The preaching of the cross. It's the preaching that when Jesus Christ was laid upon the cross, when He was lifted up from the world, the Bible says that He would draw all men unto Him.
Yeah.
And the preaching of the cross is the preaching that Jesus Christ took the handwriting ordinances which were against us. That sin that was laid to our account, He took that and He nailed it to His cross, despising the shame. He took that penalty upon Himself for us. It's the preaching of the cross that tells us that He bore our sins upon Himself. It's the preaching of the cross that tells us that God hath made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Think about it.
It's the preaching of the cross that says that our sin is nailed there, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should no longer serve sin. It is the preaching of the cross that tells us that as He was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's the preaching of the cross that tells us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. It's the preaching of the cross that tells us that we turn and allow Him to place our sin upon the cross. And if we trust in His work and not our own, that He'll save us. And that work will be applied to our account. It's the preaching of the cross that converts the soul, that saves the sinner, and turns us from our way. Some of you know me very well. Some of you don't know me very well at all. Some of you met me today. Those of you that know me very well know that I've not always been what I am today. And we could give. I'd like to give someone else's testimony, but I didn't take the time to pull that out. But I know mine, so I can give mine. But those of you that know me know that I was a bad kid, right, Mom? I was a bad kid, and I caused my mother a whole lot of grief and pain as I disobeyed, and not only disobeyed her, but I disobeyed God, and I disobeyed His righteous commands. And we could go into all the little details of all the things that happened, but we don't have time for that. But if the bottom line of it is, if we were to write, hey, check it out, I've got a window here. If we were to write the Ten Commandments on this window here, and I asked one of you to come over here and break one, how many are still written on the window and up there for your display? None. You broke them all. The Bible says that if we keep the whole law and offend in one point, we're guilty of it all. And when the youth director of a Gregory Baptist church invited me to church, I thought, I don't know, I went to church when I was a little younger. You know, it was interesting, kind of boring. That's the way I thought. You know, I thought, it wasn't fun for me. And so I was like, I don't know. I was about like 15 years old or so. I said, you know, maybe I'll come. Yes, sure. Go away, leave him alone, all that. And the Lord used an accident to try to get my attention. That accident didn't get my attention. It just gave me a real bad headache, and I didn't go to church the next day. I had an accident on a dirt bike. And so, since it didn't get my attention, God sent them back. And these men from this church, these weird guys, I thought, they just kept coming back, and they knocked on the door. Hey, is Aaron there? Yeah. Hey, we're having this activity or this thing going on. You know, they're using all these activities trying to get me to go. Because God must have told them something about me. You know, I wasn't going to say, I'll just go to church to hear some preaching. Yeah, sure. God must have told them something about me. I needed an activity to get me there. Needed something that was exciting, you know. So they come and they invite me to this activity and this other activity, and then they come by and they're out visiting and stuff, and they see me up on top of the shed tearing the roof off and stuff, and they come by and they say, hey, we met you over. Hey, we're having a canoeing trip. We're going to go canoeing, you know, here in about 2 weeks on Saturday. Could you, you know, would you like to come? I said, well, I'll think about it. Let me think about it. You know, you can get back to me, whatever. And so they had this canoeing trip. I didn't go to it. And I think it was God sparing me, because it was actually a whitewater rafting trip on canoes, and a rescue 911 scenario and everything. They had the helicopter come in to get somebody that was stuck on a rock. It was crazy. I would have been done. I would have been like, this church thing, I'm just going to, they're trying to come out here, take me out here to kill me. So I didn't go to that trip, and I didn't even know about it until about 2 or 3 years later. I didn't know what happened, you know. But it was interesting to find out afterwards. I was like, wow, I just think about it. I went to that. I might have drowned or something. But I had my share of trying to drown myself in creeks and rivers and stuff. But they kept coming. You know what? Me, in my worldly wisdom, I thought that was annoying. I thought that was just a, man, what in the world does anybody with a life have? What business do they have knocking on somebody's door? Just walking down the street, knocking on random doors and inviting people to church? What? Get a life! That's what I thought. You know what, though? It was because those men cared about me enough to go back. And go back, and go back, and go back. I think they came back 6 times. I don't think they counted. I didn't really count. I just, thinking back, I think it was like 6 times. going back. And finally I said, you know what? Fine, I'll go. And I went on Wednesday night. And they had frisbee golf. And I'm flinging that frisbee all over. I'm not very good with frisbee. So I'm flinging the frisbee everywhere. It's getting called the roof of the church, up in a tree and stuff. And I'm like, this isn't so much fun. And I'm you know, cursing, swearing and stuff. And I actually told all my friends that I said, hey, you know those guys that keep coming by inviting me to church? And a couple of my friends, their little sister was going there and stuff. And I said, I think I'm going to go tonight. And I told them at school, I said, I think I'm going to go tonight. It's September 9th, 1998. I said, I'm going to go. Why don't you guys go with me? So I don't have to be there alone, you know, and sit there and be bored. At least we can talk or something, you know. And so we went, and they're like, Aaron, don't you know anything? You're not supposed to cuss on church property. And I'm like, that don't matter, you know. And so I'm just going along, you know. And but after the game time, he said, all right, now we're going to go in here in the back, and there's a fellowship hall, and we had like a table set up and some chairs and stuff. And I think we like overwhelmed them because they weren't ready for so many kids to be there. So I brought a big crew of people with me, you know, and we all came. And so it was actually, some of you know Aaron Riley that were in Acton. He was there with me. He was the one saying, Aaron, what in the world? Just, hey, calm down, man. Don't get so upset about a frisbee. And so, anyways, I was kind of huffing and puffing when I went in there. I sat down, like, all right, what's this all about? You know, so Pastor Kaiser, who was the youth director at the time, he gives the gospel. He talked about how Jesus Christ died for my sin. He talked about how much of a filthy, rotten sinner I was. Now, really, he didn't need to say that so much. It was kind of understood. I mean, all he had to say is, are you a sinner? It'd be pretty easy to say, yeah. He told me that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, wow, I didn't know that. I thought that it was just me, you know, or just me and a few others. I thought that there were some people, some good people in the world who hadn't sinned. And, you know, told me that there were not righteous, no, not one. Well, that throws that idea out. And then that the wages of sin is death. That I would, because of my sin, and because I've not turned from it and trusted Christ, that I would die. Wow, well, I want to die anyways. And he starts talking about that second death. The second death in the lake of fire. I stand before God. And I'm judged. The book of life is open. He says, Aaron Campbell's name is not here. Depart from me. They picked me up and threw me in that lake of fire. And I'd never get out, ever. And the smoke of my torment would ascend up forever and ever. I started getting a little scared. And that applies to every person, everybody. Told me that God commended His love. He proved it. He displayed it and proved it to me and to the whole world. That God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Scarcely for a just man, someone die. Peradventure for a just or for a good man, someone even dare to die. But He died for us who were His enemies. It says when we were enemies of His, a couple verses after that. I said, wow, that's love. To die for somebody who's sinning against you. That's love.
Yeah.
And He told me, and I'm given, you know, I didn't think all these things then. I'm thinking back to it now, and obviously putting my perspective from now, seeing it then. All I thought was, wow, I'm going to hell. I need to get saved. And He gave me the gospel, and I said, I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, He told me that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that day, that evening there on on September 9th of 1998. I bowed there. Actually, I think I was sitting in a folding chair. And I bowed my head there on the table. And I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me for my sin. I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I believed that His work on the cross was sufficient.
Yeah.
Something else I left out. He told me that there was no works I could do to get there, because I've already broken the commandments. Because I've already sinned. There's no work I can do to make up for the sin that I've done. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's another place that says, it's Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." And so, I knew that I had to trust in Him and Him alone for my salvation, to save me from my sin and the penalty of my sin in hell. And so, I called out on the Lord that day. And those of you that knew me then, and know me now, you know that the power of God is the only thing that's able to change a life.
Mm-hmm.
The way that it changed mine.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? There are thousands of other stories that are just the same. And many that are maybe even more impressive. But what's really impressive is that the God that created all things who we rebelled against died for us, so that He could forgive us. That is the power of God. That a man can trust in the living God and have his sins forgiven, and that God can change his life. The Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ."
Yes.
When we believe the gospel, we are crucified with Christ. It says, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And that is why the power of God can be displayed in a life. Because Christ can live in you if you'll believe on Him. So we'll go back to chapter 1 and verse number 29 here in 1 Corinthians. He says that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's not by wisdom. There's nothing that we can identify with to be anything. The power of God comes from God and from His Word and from the preaching of the cross. It says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Compare that to verses 12 and 13. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He that glorieth, glory in the Lord." Glory in the Lord because He is the one who was crucified for us. Because He is the one who through His power and through His wisdom gave us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that gave us His Word and that gave us Himself on the cross for our sins. Let He that glorieth, glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your mighty power. And Father, how right now You could reach down and save a lost soul. If they'd only cry out to You. If they'd only turn to You and trust You. And how that right now, Lord, those that are saved are stirred in their spirit. And that right now, your spirit bears witness with the spirits of those who are sick, that we're the children of God, and that the power of Christ rests upon us. And we can look and see the change that you've made in our lives, and see the transformation that's taken place, and see that you have made us a new creature, that you've taken the old things and passed them away, and that all things have become new, that we've been born again by the power of God. Lord, I pray there be any here tonight, this morning, that have not trusted you, have not experienced the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would come forward and talk to me, with you, Lord, about believing on you. Lord, I pray that maybe even if they understand the gospel at this point, that even right now they cry out to you in prayer and ask you to save them. They cry out to you even now and ask your forgiveness and your saving grace upon them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Father, to take this message. Those of us that are saved, Lord, take the message of the power of God and spread it across the world. Lord, I pray that it would have free course and go out into the Fountain Square area here and all of Indianapolis, Lord. Many would be saved. And that many would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be able to serve you by your power as you live in us. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the mighty privilege it is to be here today with these people to speak your word. Lord, I pray that it would be effective in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Got a hymn of invitation playing. Now's the time if you would like to talk to me or talk to anyone about salvation, or if you'd like to just pray and be saved now. You can go there in your seat. You can come forward here. We've got a little bit of carpet here. You can kneel on if you want. You just want to pray there in your seats. It's fine. Spend a moment now as she plays. So she plays the hymn, "Just As I Am, I Come." Come into the presence of the Lord. quotes in your bulletin there at the bottom on the inside there after your notes. Says, the world's greatest need is preaching preachers. The gospel is our emancipation proclamation. Let's take it to the slaves of sin. Buster Roloff said that. John R. Rice said, nothing can take the place of preaching. Hence, we need a revival of great preaching. Christianity flourishes when preaching flourishes. So if you're a Christian, you don't have to be in a position of a pastor or any of that. If you're a Christian, you ought to be preaching the gospel to people. We'll go ahead and close the prayer, and then we'll dismiss, and everybody can hang out, do whatever you want to do. We'll be dismissed for the day.
Brother Seuss, would you like to close some prayers?
God, my Father in heaven, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. And we thank you now for the first service that everybody had the privilege to be in here today. And we pray that you'll continue to bless this work. May it go forward and be another lighthouse in this area, a soul-winning station. And Heavenly Father, we know to the world that preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. But to us that are saved, we know it's a power of God and salvation.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious, pure word.
Yes.
We know it's true, and it's recorded and settled forevermore in heaven.
Yes.
And although heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never pass away.
Yes.
Pray now, Heavenly Father, that you undertake for the prayer request we made on maybe silent prayer request. And God, that most of all, for those that's being prayed for to be saved, they'll be saved before they go out into eternity. Give no peace, no rest, no heart, mind, soul, they get right with you. Whatever it takes to scare the devil out of them, we pray it'll be done soon.
Yes.
We pray now, Heavenly Father, you'll continue to touch the sick that has been mentioned. Others we don't know about. Heal some of them this very day.
Yes.
God, as we depart from this little church house today, we can look back and say it was good to be in your house once again to worship you in spirit and truth.
Yes.
And now again, bless Brother Aaron as he pastors here. Continue to give him wisdom and knowledge like he never dreamed of. Bless his family and everybody in their families here. And Father, we'll praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Dismissed. Hope to see you back next week if you can come. Or any of those events this week that I've announced.
I'm going to share that.
There we go.